This lesson is from the course, The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, taught by Dr. Lane Tipton.
This course is entitled The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews. In these lectures, I'm going to build on the pioneering work of Gerhardus Voss and Meredith Klein and develop a biblical theology of heaven in light of the teaching in the Book of Hebrews. The first short section will frame my course in light of some of their most basic insights, and a large portion remaining will develop a theology of heaven in light of the teaching of the Book of Hebrews. So as we begin, let's think in terms of heaven as it was created in the absolute beginning. In a sermon entitled Heavenly Mindedness, Gerhardus Voss makes the following observation regarding the relation between the invisible heavens and the visible earth, as both were created in the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1. He says this, quote, "Man belongs to two spheres, and Scripture not only teaches that these two spheres are distinct, it also teaches what estimate of relative importance ought to be placed upon them. Heaven is the primordial, earth the secondary creation. In heaven are the supreme realities. What surrounds us here below is a copy and shadow of the celestial things. Because the relation between the two spheres is positive and not negative, not mutually repulsive, heavenly mindedness can never give rise to neglect of the duties pertaining to the present life." End of quote. Now, this is one of the deepest insights from the father of Reformed biblical theology, and it will do us great spiritual and theological good to reflect on this statement. First, Voss makes clear that the two realms or spheres of creation, the invisible heaven and the visible heavens and earth, are distinct realms, distinct created realms. As a biblical example, in Colossians 1:16, the Apostle Paul teaches that the things of the earth correspond to the visible things, whereas the things of heaven correspond to the invisible things. And you'll remember the chiastic structure that moves from heaven to earth, things visible, things invisible. Heaven corresponds to the invisible dimension of creation. The earth corresponds to the visible dimension of creation. And this is the Apostle Paul's inspired interpretation of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is a comprehensive cross-section of all created reality. Now, Voss says, secondly, and this language needs to be cemented in our minds for the rest of the lecture, he says that the realm of heaven, he, in his language, is primordial. The realm of the earth, he says, is secondary. Well, let's talk about that. The word primordial refers to what is foundational or primal in character, in contrast to what is secondary. Primordial things in relation to secondary things, we can have a few examples. Fire is primordial. A candle or lamp is secondary. Water is primordial. A river or a stream is secondary. A secondary reality, like a candle, presupposes the primordial reality of fire. So, we have a few examples from the created world of the distinction between what is primordial and what is secondary. And Voss is saying this, this is key, that in the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1, as expanded and expounded in Colossians 1:16, heaven has a primordial place in creation that makes the earth secondary in relation to it. And so that fundamental distinction is what Voss centers, the primordial character of heaven and the secondary character of earth. But Voss goes on and makes explicit in what sense heaven is primordial and what sense the earth is secondary in two important ways. First, he affirms that the heaven and the earth, the invisible heaven and the visible heavens and earth, are both created as very good. That's critical to appreciate. This instantly distinguishes his view from early Greek Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism presented the visible earth and the body as flawed, as corrupted, or as intrinsically evil. Gnosticism viewed visible bodily reality as inherently deprived of the good. Voss says that is flawed, that is fundamentally wrong. Voss's view also instantly distinguishes his view from the early Greek Platonic view. Socrates, speaking for Plato, viewed the visible things of this world as imperfect and even deceptive things in relation to the eternal world of ideal forms. Things on earth are deceptive shadows that stand in fundamental contrast to the eternal truth in the higher form world. So the relation for Plato between the invisible world and the visible world is a fully or entirely negative one. The visible world is fundamentally flawed and deprived of the good. But in contrast to this, Gerhardus Voss makes clear that both heaven and earth are very good, Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31. Voss teaches the entire created world, visible and invisible, is very good, and that the relation between the two is positive in character. This categorically distinguishes the biblical and reformed view from the Gnostic and Platonic errors. Now listen to what Voss says elsewhere in the Reformed Dogmatics, page 175, volume 1. He says, why is it said at the end of the creation week that everything was very good, verse 31, while earlier everything is said to be merely good? Here's the answer. Because each product of creation corresponding to God's higher idea was nevertheless in its isolation not the complete expression of that idea. The idea of the world that God willed to realize was a harmonious whole. Only in the whole can the crowning goodness which is spoken of here be present. End of quote. The very good of Genesis 1:31 pertains to the whole of creation, invisible and visible, heaven and earth. Each product of creation, the invisible and the visible, heaven and earth, is, when taken together, very good. This is the antithesis to Gnosticism and to Platonism. The whole of reality is very good, and the relation between The invisible heaven and the visible earth is positive, not negative. Why do we say this? Well, we have to recognize this up front. The Bible's theology of heaven and earth is neither Gnostic nor Platonic. It teaches the two taken together as the two realms of the one creation of God are very good, and it teaches further a positive relation between the two. But Voss goes on further, and he says that heaven now is the primordial, and he says, what does it contain? He says it contains the supreme realities in distinction from the earth that contains a copy and a shadow of the celestial, the primordial, or the supreme. Now reflect on this and keep in view what we've said up to this point about the very good character of heaven and earth and about their positive relation. Voss speaks here of heaven as the supreme reality and the things of earth as copies and shadows. So the relation, the positive relation between these two very good aspects of creation is that heaven is the primordial pattern after which the things on earth are copies and shadows. And it's very interesting that Voss uses that language of copy and shadow. The only place that pairs this language, copy and shadow, in relation to heaven, appears in Hebrews 8:5, where the author of Hebrews refers to the earthly tabernacle under Moses being a copy and a shadow of the things in the heavenlies. The author of Hebrews says that the tabernacle copies and shadows the things in heaven. Voss is taking that language and applying it to the fundamental distinction between the two distinct created spheres of the invisible heavens and the visible earth. And so while both heaven and earth are very good, and while the relation between heaven and earth is positive, heaven is primordial and the earth is secondary, in the sense that heaven is the archetypal dwelling place of God that is shadowed down and copied in earthly dwelling places of God. You see, that's the point that Voss is making as he appropriates the language of Hebrews 8:5 to the very good heaven and earth and the positive relation between them. Now, this point is fundamental. Everything in this module is going to build on the primordial character of heaven as the dwelling place of God, and the secondary character of earth as dwelling places of God, and explore the relation between the two, both in creation, in redemption, and in consummation. Now, that's the insight of Voss, the fundamental distinction that we're making that instantly distinguishes a Vossian view in the tradition of Reformed theology from Gnostic and Platonic heresies. Secondly, M.G. Klein has amplified and developed this basic Vossian point in several works, but mainly his last work, God, Heaven, and Harmageddon. The starting point for grasping Klein's contribution rests in understanding his concept of the indoxation of the Holy Spirit in heaven in the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1. In the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1, Klein teaches that God created heaven as a royal temple dwelling, filled it with angels, and suffused it with his immutable glory, the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He argues further that the heaven temple forms the permanent dwelling place of the Father and the Son in the glory of the Holy Spirit, and that the presence of the triune God sanctifies that realm as a holy dwelling place. As Klein says in God, Heaven, and Harmageddon, page 7, because heaven's king is the Lord, the thrice holy one, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, whose presence sanctifies a place, the royal house of heaven is at the same time a holy house, a temple. Heaven is thus the permanent, primordial dwelling place of the glory and holiness of the triune God. Numbers of texts bear this out. Nehemiah 9:6, one of Klein's central texts, commenting on Genesis 1:1, speaks of the creation of the heaven of heaven, the highest heavens. And the text says that the host of heaven worships the glory of the triune God in that holy place. The heavenly realm is distinguished from the earth and all that is on it, and set apart as a holy realm of worship from the absolute beginning. All of the elect angels fill that place with worship and adoration as the glory of the triune God in the indoxation of the Spirit illumines that place as a royal and holy dwelling. Psalm 104, 1 through 2 says of the Lord, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens as a tent. You see, the Lord, robed in splendor and majesty, brings into view the glory of his attributes. And he, as such, dwells in heaven as a tent. This is likely part of the backdrop for the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 8:5 and 9:23 and 9:24, speaking of heaven as likened to a tabernacle, a tent, dwelling of the Lord. Klein notes the parallel statement in Psalm 11:4 that locates the throne of God in the heavenly temple of God. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Do you see that? The presence of the Lord regalizes heaven as he sits on a throne. The Lord's presence sanctifies heaven as a temple dwelling. And Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, as we have seen in other lectures, portrays heaven as a royal chamber, a holy temple, filled with the glory of God, and populated with living seraphim who endlessly encircled the throne of God in adoration and worship. The Lord is seated on his heavenly throne. The train of his robe fills the heavenly temple, and the house of God's dwelling is filled with smoke and its foundations shake. Isaiah did not look into the earthly replica of the temple. He looked into the primordial heavenly dwelling of God himself. And Isaiah says, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, on his throne, and in his temple. And in the Apocalypse of John, in Revelation 4, 1 through 8, what does John see? He sees a door standing open in heaven and a throne standing in heaven with one seated on it, and a virtual replication of Isaiah 6. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind, and the first like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, the fourth like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You see, the living creatures in Revelation 4 encircle the ascended Christ, enthroned as Lord, filling the heaven temple with his glory. Now that is a compressed summary of Klein's theology of heaven in God, heaven, and Armageddon. But here's the unique contribution that he makes in the book that stands out as something of a milestone in the history of Reformed theology. He's not the first to speak of heaven. He's not the first to understand that heaven is a created sphere distinct from the visible earth. But he is the first, in a programmatic way, to center the work of the Spirit dwelling in that heaven temple and filling that royal chamber with the glory of the triune God. He calls that doctrine a doctrine of indoxation. And he says that it is a glory epiphany, a glory revelation, or a revelation of the glory of the triune God in the Spirit that fills that heaven temple from the beginning. In Kleinian terms, it's an epiphanic flash of the glory of the triune God that suffuses the temple with the radiance and glory of God. Reflecting on the absolute beginning of Genesis 1:1, he says there was, quote, an epiphanation of the Spirit, the glory manifestation of the Spirit, the permanent manifestation of God, an eternally enduring epiphany, for the glory heaven has no ending, only a consummation. And so this epiphany of the Spirit that manifests the glory of the Father and the Son in that heaven temple is, quote, a permanent embodiment of a person of the Godhead within a created entity. End of quote. You can think of it this way. Just as God's glory came to rest in earth, on earth, in the Eden temple, just as the glory of God came to rest on earth in the tabernacle with Moses, in the temple with Solomon, so in the absolute beginning, the glory of God permanently enveloped the heaven temple. As the Father incoronated the Son, and the Father and the Son indoxated the Spirit, and that heaven temple was lit ablaze with the glory of the triune God. It is this personal indwelling of the heaven temple, this supernal heavenly revelation of the divine glory, that Klein labels indoxation. And it orders the church to worship of the triune God enthroned in heaven. He says, to coin a phrase for this, Spirit Epiphany, the revelation of the Spirit's glory in heaven, we shall call it the indoxation of the Spirit. Now, that language and that concept forms a central fundamental structure that fills out Voss's point. Let me relate them briefly. Klein agrees with Voss that heaven and earth are very good. Klein agrees further with Voss that the relation between heaven and earth is positive. Klein agrees with Voss that heaven is the primordial dwelling of God and earth is a secondary dwelling of God. What he adds is a fuller Trinitarian account of the way the glory of the triune God in the absolute beginning filled the heaven temple. And it did so as the Spirit set that place ablaze with the revelation of the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son as the sum and substance and highest end of creaturely existence. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in His temple and to worship that glory forever. And so this frames the Christian life in light of what Westminster Shorter Catechism 1 says, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and the heaven temple is the supreme and permanent place of that primordial glory dwelling, which creatures are to worship in adoration.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the Scriptures.